And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you. And as always, folks, thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for helping us to do what God has called us to do. You are a part of it. You are part of the American Family Association family, and we could not do it without you. So thank you all. Continue to pray for us, please. Thank you for your contributions. Thank you for all that you do to support us. I want to mention, if I've got all of this together, here we go. Actually, I do. Yes. July 26th, I will be at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I hope all of you will join me there. I will be at the Truth and Liberty Conference speaking there from September 10th to 12th in Colorado Springs. I will be at Pastors Faith Forward Summit in Detroit, Michigan, with Turning Point USA on September 24th. And I will be at the Patriot Academy Constitution Conference in Oklahoma City, in Oklahoma, of course, on September the 26th. So if you're listening to me right now, or watching me, or you live in any of those areas, I hope you'll come on out and be a part of that. We'll get you more details later on exactly what time. The Emmanuel Baptist Church event is in the morning. I think it starts at 9 a.m. It's going to go to about 11. And the Truth and Liberty Conference is 3 days. I'll give you more information. I'll be speaking on, I believe, on the morning of September 24th at the Pastors Faith Forward Summit. But again, I'll give you all more information. We've got time other than Emmanuel Baptist Church, which is coming up pretty quickly. But again, thank you all. Now, look, I want to start with a happy story. Well, or at least a story with a happy ending. One of those feel-good stories, as they call it. Did you all see the story of these two New York police officers who climbed to the top of the Brooklyn Bridge to stop a woman who had climbed up there from jumping off? Wow. You know, folks, there's a special place in my heart for veterans and police officers. There really is. Because, and it's not because I think that they're perfect or, you know, somehow, you know, they're all saints and, you know, they're the paragons of perfection. I know better than that. But it's because they are ordinary people doing extraordinary things. These two police officers climbed to the top of the Brooklyn Bridge. Now, I heard one interviewer ask them, so, you know, how did your training, what part did your training play? Well, folks, I guarantee you, police officers aren't taught to climb to the top of the Brooklyn Bridge. They are not trained for that. That's something you just do out of sheer compassion for another human being and just courage. Because either one or both of those police officers could have fallen off the Brooklyn Bridge themselves to their deaths. And it would be to your death. If you fall to the top of the Brooklyn Bridge, I don't know how high it is, but you look at the pictures going down, you don't survive that. But they climbed up there and they talked this woman down. And you could hear one police officer saying to her, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He said, don't let a temporary problem, don't try to solve a temporary problem with a permanent solution. Boy, I thought that was powerful. In other words, he's saying, your life could be different tomorrow. It could be different next week. It could be different in a month. You could look back in a year and say, I can't believe I was about to take my own life. But if you take your life, there's no hope for anything in the future. That's it. You are frozen into that moment. By the way, let me just take a moment to say, I thank God I've never had anybody that I personally, well, I should say, that I had a really close relationship with. I've known people who committed suicide, people that I know committed suicide, but I wasn't close to them, but I knew them. I don't know, some of you listening and watching right now may have had loved ones who've either attempted suicide or tried to commit suicide. And I'll tell you, in my view, the place you begin is prayer. That's where you begin. Because a lot of times you can't talk people out of the depression, the despair, whatever it is that brings them to a point where they feel they want to take their own lives. But you can certainly pray for them. I think the second thing, obviously, is you got to try to take action to help protect that person from themselves. Whether that means getting family involved or getting professional help or even in some situations, maybe even getting some kind of protective order in place where that person is temporarily placed in some kind of facility to give them an opportunity to think about what they're about to do and maybe to get some medication, get some help. But it always begins with prayer. But thank God in this case, the woman came down with those police officers, and I hope that she looks back on this and realizes she was about to make a terrible mistake. You know, they didn't say this to her, but I would say this to anybody contemplating suicide. You think suicide will end your trouble when in fact killing yourself is going to put you in more trouble than you even ever imagined. Because killing yourself is going to land you in hell. Now, I don't want to get into theology of can a saved person kill themselves. I believe they can. I believe they can become deceived enough by the devil that they think somehow God will forgive them and all of that. And then there's some people who say you can't be forgiven because that's the last sin you commit. I don't particularly believe that because I really believe Jesus died for all of our sins. But I do know this. Whatever the person's condition is, if you've been brought to the point of suicide, you are about to commit a horribly egregious sin. And I could be wrong. I could be wrong that sin has already been paid for and you don't, even though you have to have a chance to repent of it, even though the scripture says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that even a person who's committed a sin, who is a believer, that sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And even that person walks out in front of a bus before they had a chance to say, oh, God, I'm sorry. They're saved. But, folks, I'm not standing on that as some kind of doctrinal point or hill that I'm prepared to die on. I could be wrong about that. I would say this. I'm not going to test it. And I wouldn't recommend that anybody else does either. Jesus came that we might have life. And we need to encourage people that God has a wonderful plan for their lives. And yes, if you have problems in life, folks, there's no such thing as a life without problems. I say the one thing you can say, and there are a number of things, but here's one thing you can say about every single person on earth and know that you are absolutely right. Every adult, every cognizant human being, this might not quite be true for a baby, but I would argue probably it's true for them too. They just don't know it, which is this. Every human being has problems. Every human being has problems. Elon Musk is supposed to be the richest man in the world. They say he might be the first trillionaire. But I guarantee you, he's got problems. We know one of them. One of them is he's got a kid who's confused about his gender. And all of Elon's money can't buy his way out of that problem. There's only one problem solver for whom nothing is too hard, and that's Almighty God. Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the angel said to Mary, with men things are impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. For with God, what he said was, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So prayer is really the first resort. And then there are other things that obviously we need to do as well when we're in a position to do so. But I just thought, man, what a wonderful story. These two heroic police officers climb up to the top of the Brooklyn Bridge and save this woman's life. And you know what? They might have saved her soul. Because now at least she's got a chance. If she jumped off the Brooklyn Bridge, and assuming, I don't know this for a fact, but assuming she was in an unsafe condition, I would say this. I don't have any data on what happens with Christians, but I do know, this has got to be true. It's got to be true that Christians are certainly less prone to become suicidal because we have such hope in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I've got problems today, but God loves me. God wants to do me good. I just have to believe him, trust him, persevere. And I know that what the word of God says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I believe that's Proverbs 4:20, if I'm not mistaken. But you know that things are going to get better. Just trust God and believe him because he loves us. I had the exact verse wrong. You know what? Now you know, folks, forgive me, but this is sort of my compulsiveness. Now that I've given you the wrong site, I've got to find the right one. And it's 4:18. I said 4:20. I was two verses off. It's 4:18. The path of the righteous, the path of justice, like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So we have to remember that and encourage other people who might be in the depths of despair and discouragement and depression and might be thinking of doing something really stupid. We need to help them. We need to encourage them. We need to let them know God loves you. God has a plan for you. And like that officer said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And pray for these brave police officers. One of the reasons why they have such a soft spot in my heart for them is I realize, man, they put their lives on the line every single day and get very little thanks and appreciation for it. You know, when all these nutcases are running around the country talking about, you know, the cops, you know, blank the police and all this stuff and, you know, do down with the police and defund the police and dismantle the police and reimagine the police. I mean, basically get rid of the police. And I think to myself, these fools don't know what they're talking about. Without these police officers on the job, you know, we always hear in the news about a life that might be taken in the midst of a conflict that somebody ends up having with a police officer in the performance of his duty, in the execution of his duty. We talk about the cop, he didn't need to do this, he didn't need to do that. But you know what? We never talk about all the lives that police officers save. All the people who could be dead were it not for some police officer who put his life on the line or her life on the line, dragging somebody out of a burning car, getting somebody out of a domestic violence situation, stopping some killer from going on to the next person, stopping some nutcase on the road who's going to kill a bunch of people if he's not gotten off the road because he's driving recklessly, you know, maybe running from the cops, but whatever the situation might be. How many lives do police officers save? You know what? You can't begin to count the number. You can't begin to count the number. So, you law enforcement officers who might be watching right now, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for your service to our communities, your service to our country, and your service to your fellow humanity. Thank you. We commend you. And we honor you and we thank you for it. Okay, now let me get to something that's not so positive. The first thing I want to come to, I got a couple of other smaller things that I do want to point out to you. Because, folks, the left just gets crazier and crazier day by day. And, you know, I talk to friends and we laugh. We say, you know, just when you think, well, they couldn't get any crazier than that. Boy, they find a way. They really do. They find a way to prove to you, we haven't gotten nearly as crazy as you think we can. But let me get to that. The first thing I want to talk about, though, before I get to that is this war in Iran and President Trump. Now, thank God, prices and inflation are coming down. I think we're at about 3% inflation, which is not bad. The Fed is still a little bit concerned about it and probably won't be lowering interest rates any. There's a fundamental philosophical difference there between, say, President Trump and some economists in the Fed. The Fed thinks that if the economy is growing, and ours is, that growth is inflationary, and therefore you've got to raise interest rates to keep that inflation from running out of control. But then there are others, and I'm on the side of the others, who believe growth is not inflationary. Economic growth is not inflationary. In fact, economic growth can lead to lowering of prices. I mean, isn't that what's happened with our technologies? They first come out. The first Apple computer I bought for my family when they were just beginning to emerge on the market. And, you know, boy, if you had a computer, you were something else. You know? Now, if you don't have a computer, you don't have a computer. I spent $3,000 for an Apple computer. $3,000. Now, I just not too long ago bought a MacBook Air for my staff, and that MacBook Air, which was, I dare say, it's about the tenth the size of what that original Apple computer was, cost me only about $1,700. Half as much with far more power. That's not inflationary. That's an indication, a symbol of economic growth, but it's not inflationary. In fact, prices came down. They didn't go up. So I think that some of these Fed economists, I don't know whether it's just that they're sort of enamored of their own power and influence, and they think, you know, they're the great czars over the economy or what the deal is. But they tend to be a little bit suspicious of economic growth, which is, to me, crazy. I think the more economic growth we have, the better for everybody. It's what raises the standard of living. And I think economic growth and inflation are really two different things and be driven by by different kinds of forces. I mean, economic growth is driven by productivity and changes in demand in the marketplace and inventions and innovations and so forth. I mean, AI is going to drive economic growth. I have no doubt about it. Now, there are some serious provisos about AI, and I understand that. But I think it's going to drive economic growth. And I don't think that economic growth is by definition inflationary. But on the other hand, we saw when the Biden administration started printing and borrowing money and flooding the economy with dollars that were basically meaningless and valueless, we saw inflation skyrocket. Skyrocketed. I mean, got up to dangerous levels. So we were approaching at one point, I think it was 10%, but we're certainly approaching 10% at one point. I mean, just crazy. Every time you went to the supermarket, everything was going up. And that's really what does it. The best thing the Fed can do is to not print money and to allow the economy to be its own best regulator rather than the Fed trying to control it. I think that's where we get into trouble. And of course, the best thing federal government can do is stop spending and borrowing money and flooding the economy with, again, a bunch of meaningless cash, because that cash is meaningless because it's not born of any economic growth. It's just printed money. So, but that's me. Let me readily confess, I am not an economist. I don't even play one on the radio, but I am a person who I like to think has some common sense. And to me, there's nothing in our history or in the present that convinces me that economic growth in and of itself is something that needs to be stopped or reined in. There are other factors that drive inflation. Economic growth does not drive inflation. Economic growth is good for employment. Economic growth is good for the consumer. Economic growth is good for businesses. It basically, economic growth expands the size of the pie. That's what it does. So, but at any rate, how did I even get off on that? Well, you know what, to tell you the truth, I started out to talk about this whole war in Iran. And I guess what the deal was that, you know, some people are saying that that is causing inflation. I think that probably was my thought process. But here's what I want to say. First of all, I don't want to say I told you so, but I told you so. And when I told you so, what? Iran is incapable of entering into agreements. I was just on a podcast with my good friend Bill Federer, and he was pointing out something that I'd heard before, and you probably have too, which is this. Islam teaches, based upon the behavior of Muhammad himself, you can enter into any kind of agreement. You can negotiate. You can negotiate from now till the cows come home. It doesn't mean anything. You negotiate, you agree, you sign, and then when you no longer want to do it, you just blow the agreement up. You just ignore it. You just pretend you never did it. You don't care. They don't have the same standards we have. They don't have the same set of morals we have. I don't know whether President Trump realizes this. Maybe he's realizing it now. But I think he kind of hurt himself with all the talk about they're ready to do a deal, they're ready to make a deal, and they want to do a deal more than anybody. And look, I know how President Trump talks. I mean, we've all observed him long enough. I'm talking about how his enemies can use that. They can turn around and say, yeah, he lied to us. Yeah, see, he said all that, but look at where we are now. I mean, I knew that it wasn't going to work because I'm educated enough about Islam that I know these folks, these Islamic leaders and clerics, they don't have a Judeo-Christian worldview. Their word doesn't matter to them. The impact of what they do on humanity doesn't matter to them. Whether anybody lives or dies doesn't matter to them. Sometimes I think it doesn't matter to them whether they live or die. What matters to them is this radical ideology of Islam that they've got and the ability to see it become preeminent and exercise hegemony over the entire earth. That's what matters to them. How they get there doesn't matter to them. Who they are, look, it's estimated right now, we've been hearing different numbers, and I don't know what the exact number is. I don't think anybody does because Iran is a closed society, just like North Korea and China. You know what they want you to know. But there are estimates that 50 to 100,000 people have been murdered in Iran by the Iranian regime. 50,000 to 100,000 kids mainly, but women and children, anybody who dares to express any disagreement with the regime and they find out about it, they're going to kill you. 50 to 100,000. Remember, it was 40,000? That's a very low estimate, much lower than what people really suspect. Because they're mass murderers. You think people who would do that would actually enter into a rational agreement to not have a nuclear weapon? I've been saying from the beginning, I believe that President Trump is going to have to blow them to smithereens. Remember, he got criticized on the saying that he was going to end Iranian civilization. Oh, you can't say that. No, no. I think that may be exactly what he's got to do. Of course, there will be Iranians left, and they will rebuild their civilization in whatever image they choose to take on. What I mean is, you completely, I said this many weeks ago, and I don't know whether you all heard it or not, but, you know, we hear the purpose of war is to kill people and break things. That is not the purpose of war. Clausewitz said, the famous military strategist and theorist, Clausewitz said, the purpose of the war is achieving political ends by other means. In other words, war always has a political objective. But I go further than that. I say, but the real reason for waging the war is to break the will of your enemy. It is to break their will. It is to stop them from opposing, from fighting. It is to make them submit, surrender, or make it impossible for them not to. That's what we ultimately did to Germany. That's what we ultimately did to Japan. Sadly, we didn't do that in Vietnam because we had weak leaders who didn't understand what was going to be necessary in order to end communists in Vietnam. And so they surrendered to the Vietnamese communists. But that's really what war is all about. It's about breaking the will of the enemy to fight. It's about making it impossible for them to continue. I think President Trump's going to have to do that in Iran. He's talking about resuming the blockade in the Strait of Hormuz. But he's got to not only resume the blockade, he's got to destroy Iran's ability to harass ships that are passing through the Strait of Hormuz. Blocking Iran from getting ships coming out or going in is not going to be enough if Iran can block ships from other countries that are trying to get through the straits. And the only way you can stop them from doing that, because you're not going to stop them from doing that by negotiating with them. That's clear. That's obvious. The only way you're going to stop them from doing that is to take away all ability that they have to be violently belligerent. That's the only way you're going to do it. So look, I've expressed many times my full support of President Trump, but I tell you what, President Trump doesn't know everything. And I think that sometimes there are people around him who are giving him bad advice. I think anybody around him telling him, you can negotiate with them, you can negotiate with Iran, we can reach a deal. They're lying to him. I don't believe you can. And by the way, let me just say, based upon discussions that I had with in fact, if you heard me last week, I had my guest Mohammed Faridi on, who is a former Iranian jihadist who is now saved, a believer. And he would say the same thing that I heard Bill Federer say on a program that I did earlier, which is, even when you think you've made a deal with certain folks, don't expect it to be in perpetuity. Like these Abraham Accords. And by the way, and I'm glad for the Abraham Accords. I'm glad for them. Because I think anything that gives us peace in the Middle East, even for a time, anything that takes the pressure off of Israel, even for a time, is a good thing. But I don't expect it to last. Well, the Bible says it won't. Ultimately, the Bible says the whole world is going to come against Jerusalem. And God is going to defend her. And that's when they're going to find out who the true and living God is. So look, let's be praying for President Trump, because, you know, that's the other thing we have to always keep in mind. President Trump is not acting alone. He's getting advice from lots of different quarters. And depending on who it is and how passionate and committed and persuasive they are, the president may go along with something and later on look like, oh boy, that was not good. So we need to be praying for President Trump that he makes wise decisions and that he gets sound advice. Right now, he's told Benjamin Netanyahu he wants them pulling out of southern Syria and pulling out of southern Lebanon as well. because right now, southern Lebanon, in order to basically stop Hezbollah from lobbing missiles across the border and at the border of Syria, because remember, when Syria collapsed and fell, it fell into complete disarray. And it basically, it's just a lawless, failed state. And the Israeli army planted itself in southern Syria to stop Syria's problems from spilling over into Israel. And the president now wants them to pull out of both. And Benjamin Netanyahu says, hey, we got to take a look at that. Because, see, he knows these circumstances, whatever they may be promising in these Islamic states, you can't trust that stuff for very long, if you can trust it at all. So we'll see how the president responds to all that. But I certainly do hope that the president gets some advice that kind of schools him on the diabolical nature of Islam, and that it simply cannot be trusted. It cannot be trusted. And you can extrapolate from that any Muslim, certainly a Muslim who is in a position to negotiate, a Muslim who is in a position to impact public policy, like Zohar Mamdani, like this woman we got here as Lieutenant Governor of Virginia. I think her name is Hashmi Ghazala, something like that. But can't trust either one of them. You can't trust this guy that looks like he's going to get elected, I think, out in Michigan. You can't trust any of them because they operate from a different philosophical, ideological, and spiritual perspective than we Americans do. I don't know whether President Trump knows that even now. I really don't. Because since he's not a devoutly religious man, not a devout Christian, he may be thinking, well, they've got their religion. I'm not going to let that get in the way, but it's in the way. It's in the way. And it's going to remain in the way. So now let me get into a couple of things before my time is completely gone. Raphael Warnock, who you've heard me talk about. In fact, if you didn't catch my sermon for Sunday, you can find it on Facebook. 250 years, grievance or gratitude? Grievance or gratitude? Well, actually, you know what, folks? Forgive me. That was Sunday before. This Sunday I was talking about the book of Hebrews. But I dealt with this anyway. I did several messages on our 250th. That was the last one I did. But this time I'm back in the book of Hebrews, and I was talking about the book of Hebrews warning Christians to be steadfast to the end, warning us, it says, because if you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And early on in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, those who, if they tasted of the heavenly gift and the powers of things to come, if they should fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 10, talks about if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, those are solemn warnings. And I talked about, okay, why would anybody who knows, claims to know, Jesus Christ ever turn their back on him? If you really know him, if you really know him, in my view, you wouldn't. But the Bible's making clear in those verses that at least, at the very least, people who seem to have said they did maybe demonstrate some fruit that they did that is convincing, can and do fall away. I mean, the question is, was the person really saved or just pretending they were saved? I don't know. But I just had somebody tell me not too long ago about a dear friend who they'd gone to church with and all that. And next thing you know, the person joined a cult. Joined a cult. A non-Christian cult. What? My friend said, I couldn't believe it. I still don't understand it. Broke up the person's marriage and, I mean, just caused, destroyed family relationships, caused all kinds of problems. But seemed to have been a Christian, was he? Perhaps only God knows. I said all that to say this. I said, I think the people who sin willfully may do so because they're really not grateful to God. They think somehow God saved them because they were really worthy. That God didn't really have much of a choice because after all, they're just so good. Why wouldn't he? And I'll tell you, folks, I don't know what category Raphael Warnock or this guy down in Georgia, Jamal Bryant, fit in. But these people are not Christians. They are apostates. They're reprobates. Retrograde, too, because they went back to whatever. Raphael Warnock recently said, I think I told you this already, but recently he said that the church needs to embrace homosexuality because to do so would be to bring glory to God. I kid you not. It was the same guy who wrote a book saying the church needs to learn from Karl Marx, the atheist, God-hating, false prophet of communism. Yeah, we need to embrace, the church needs to embrace Karl Marx and learn from, as Raphael Warnock. Well, apparently, once again, he said something really just spiritually just as stupid as you can be. July 4th was a thunderstorm, of course, on the Mall in Washington, D.C. Raphael Warnock said that God sent that thunderstorm because there were people on the Mall telling a bunch of lies about the greatness of the United States of America, and God sent the thunderstorm to make them have to go into the African American History Museum. I know, folks, Bishop Jackson, you got to be making this up. I have a hard time wrapping my mind intellectually, let alone spiritually, around a person being that stupid. God sent a thunderstorm so that all the people there celebrating the 250th would have to go into the quote unquote African American Museum. What? That's what he said. Now, I tell you what. Anybody going to the church he pastors is as stupid as he is. First of all, do I need to say that God is not sending thunderstorms to try to drive people into some museum? Because what's the museum going to do for them? Even if God would do that. Even if he would do that. I would at least think better of you if you said God sent that thunderstorm and it drove people into a church that was open. Say, well, I don't believe that either, but at least where they were driven is a good thing. But this is just, so what are you going to learn at the quote-unquote African-American Museum? Is Clarence Thomas even in there yet? I'll tell you what you're going to learn. A whole bunch of anti-American mess. How to hate America, because he said people telling a bunch of lies about America, and God sent them to the African American Museum. Like there you're going to learn the truth about how bad America is. Folks, I said before, the descendants of slaves in this country are better off than African people anywhere else in the world. And I can say this as an American of African ancestry. If they don't believe me, go on back to Africa and see how you do. I don't see anybody rushing, do you? And you know what? If they did and created a whole fleet of ships and said, okay, we got it now. We know what we need to do. All the Americans of African ancestry, renounce your citizenship to the United States of America. Come on, we're going to Africa. We're going to Nigeria. We're going to Congo. We're going to Cameroon. We're going to Sierra Leone. We're going to Kenya. We're going to Ethiopia. We're going to South Africa. We're going to Angola. You name it. You know what I would do? I would stand on the shore and say, you all are the biggest bunch of fools I've ever seen in my life. Bye. Because I'm staying right here in the good old US of A. Now, maybe one day I'll visit you and see you on my little tourist jaunt. But that's all it's going to be for me. Because I'm coming right back to the good old USA and the red, white, and blue. Let me tell you. Now, see, if I weren't an American of African ancestry and I said that, you know, he's a racist. He's saying all the black people need to go back to Africa. No, I didn't even say that. I said, but if like Raphael Warnock, you think this country is so terrible, why not? Head on over. I mean, don't just sit here and gripe. Get. You don't. How about, don't gripe, get. I mean, it is just, God said a thunderstorm. If God did send a thunderstorm, it'd probably be to strike lightning in Raphael Warnock's brain and try to give him some sense. But look, you just don't know what to say to people who, this man is in the United States Senate. He shouldn't be there because he's one of the biggest fools in America and maybe on the planet. Shouldn't be there. If he's talking this kind of stuff, he shouldn't be there. But he is, he's there. Living large. Plenty of money, privilege just coming out of his ears. But everybody who says how great America is telling a bunch of lies. And they need to go into the African American Museum. Well, wait a minute. Instead of going to the African American Museum, why not just look at you? You tell me, Raphael Warnock, how much you're suffering. And I'll shed a tear or two. You tell me how bad you got it in the United States of America, and I'll shed a tear or two. You poor boy. I mean, black folk from around this world living in other places, not just Africa, living in other places, look at a Raphael Warnock, look at a Tim Scott, look at all these other figures, prominent figures in America who happen to be black and go, and you're complaining? Switch places with me. I'll take your spot. And you won't have me complaining. Well, I tell you what, they won't take mine because I'm not complaining. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me in making me a citizen of the United States of America and giving me the opportunity to do all the things that I now do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'll share it with you. I've got to get ready to go, but I ended my message and I'll share it with you because this is my attitude for being saved first and foremost, but being saved in a country where it's probably one of the easiest places in the world to get saved if you're willing to open yourself to the gospel because it's being piped everywhere. Radio, television, internet, social media, you name it. Instead of griping, my expression, my heart, my sentiment. How can I say thanks for the things that you've done for me? Things so undeserved, Lord, and let you give your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am in this great country of the United States of America and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. With his love, he saved me. By his power, he raised me. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. Lord, just let me live my life and let it be pleasing unto thee. And if I gain any praise, Lord, let it go to Calvary. Because by your blood you saved me, by your power you raised me. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. You know, David said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, the number one benefit of God toward me, I would name as sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins, that I would have a right to the tree of life. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm on my way to heaven. And all the demons in hell can't keep me out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But I'll tell you what, high on the list, and there are other things, obviously, my wife, my family, my children, and the blessings of good health and all of that. But I'll tell you what, boy, the United States of America is way up there too. Because God has blessed me to be a citizen of the greatest nation in the history of the world, offered me untold opportunities. I mean, right now, here I am talking to people around the country, and in some cases around the world, on American Family Radio. With its headquarters in Mississippi. Now, 250 years ago, that was impossible because we didn't have radio, number one. And number two, it wouldn't have been happening in Mississippi. Not for me as an American of African ancestry, but it's happening now. And what happened in the past didn't happen to me. This is what's happening to me. And I believe it's happening by the ordination and coordination and divine destiny that Almighty God had, not only for me, but for all of us who inherited this great liberty that we now enjoy. The Bible says God calls the end from the beginning and the things that are not as though they were. God saw slavery. He was never happy with or pleased by the selling or the enslaving of other human beings. It didn't just happen to Africans, by the way. It happened to everybody of all backgrounds. But he was never pleased with that. But God saw beyond that too. He saw you. He saw me. I say, if you're Irish and your ancestors came over on as a result of potato famine, which was in part the result of just a horrible thing that happened in Ireland, but in part because of the neglect of the British, who could care less about whether Irish people died and people had to flee just without have any hopes of being free or being able to take care of themselves or their families, and they fled. But if you're Irish and you're here, that was simply the mechanism that God used to get you here because he saw beyond your impoverished Irish ancestors and saw you living a life of comfort and ease that they could never have anticipated. That they couldn't have even imagined. And I've told you all before, when the Irish first started to come in numbers, during slavery, they gave the Irish the the public works jobs that were dangerous and likely to cause you to be killed or lose a limb. They gave it to the Irish because the attitude is the Irish cost nothing. They're a dime a dozen. Who cares if one of them dies? But the slaves cost us an average of about $1,000 a slave, hundreds of dollars at least, or $1,000 a slave. We can't afford to lose them. We've invested too much money. And so the Irish became the throwaway race. But if you're here and you're of Irish ancestry, God looked past that. He saw you. He knew that was going to pass, but he saw you coming. He saw me coming. And I tell you, thank God for the United States of America. Raphael Warnock needs to just go figure out something else to do. Because if he sees his role here as denouncing this country and all that it represents, as far as I'm concerned, I would just want to say, as another American of African ancestry, I wish he'd leave. Now, I can't make him leave. I'm not going to try and do anything to make him leave. But I wish he would leave, because it sounds to me like he would feel better, and so would I. Not to have to hear that dribble from somebody who's a United States senator and claiming to be, I'm even more offended, more insulted, that he claims to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm a barefoot Buddhist tiptoeing through the tulips. Well, I started on a positive note talking about these police officers. You know what? I want to come back to commending all you law enforcement people and end it on a high note as well. God bless each and every one of you. Hey, pray for our country. Pray for President Trump. Pray for this Iranian situation, because they're going to try to hang it around his neck as an albatross for the upcoming elections. Make no doubt about that. I mean, make no mistake about that. But we got to pray ourselves through this and pray that his agenda will not be frustrated, because President Trump is doing what's exactly ought to be done in putting and keeping America first. And may we never go back to a time when these people are running around the world apologizing for the United States of America, denouncing us at home and abroad, and trying to make us all feel guilty about being Americans and enjoying all the prosperity and the abundance that we enjoy here. There's a reason why we enjoy it, and we don't have anybody to apologize for. God bless each and every one of you. I've got to go. In the meantime, by the way, if you want me to come to your church, your organization, to a Truth Tour program, Truth Tour event, Truth Tour speech, sermon, call us at 757-375-6444. That's 757-375-6444. Or email us at email us at truthtour@standinc.net. That's truthtour@standinc.net. In the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.